If you would please turn to the book of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to speak to you topically today, and this will be a good place for you to start. Luke chapter 1, and we come now to the third and final part of my mini-series on the core event of this holiday season. Now, 2 weeks ago, we studied a little bit about Mary and her importance to the birth of Jesus. And last week, we covered Joseph and his interaction with Mary and her unborn son. Now, today, it is my intention to discuss the child born of Mary. After all, he is the crux of the matter, isn't he? Without him, there is nothing special about the story or nothing spectacular about a birth. In fact, if you've been paying attention throughout this series, you will notice that I have deliberately emphasized the baby boy born of a virgin. I emphasize Jesus Christ. It is therefore my objective to focus on our third subject. And I've talked about Mary. I've talked about Joseph. Now I would like to mention Jesus. And so that name, Jesus, is the title of my message today. And we'll finish up that series. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. And we ask that you bless this time now that it would be for your honor and for your glory. Bless the songs that have been sung, that it has been received to your praise. You've heard our requests. We pray for them. We ask that your will be accomplished in each aspect. And Lord, as we open up your word now, we pray for liberty and I pray for direction of the Holy Spirit. And I ask that you would move in every heart. And we pray especially for those that are lost here today, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to you, that today they might be saved. We give this time to you. We love you. And so, Father, we ask for your guidance, your direction, and we ask you forgive us where we fall short. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to think about Jesus today. And as I have done with the last two individuals which we covered, I want to think and give you a brief overview of Jesus. After that, we will look at some events that surrounds the birth of Jesus. As we think about this overview, just a few thoughts here in Luke chapter 1. We'll look at that in just a moment, but I want to remind you that even as we did with Mary and Joseph, we have the scripture that provides for us the genealogy of these individuals. And we have the genealogy, therefore, of the Lord Jesus Christ, both through Joseph, which is found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 16, and the genealogy of Mary, which is found in chapter 2 of the book of Luke, and verse 23 through verse 38. So if you're concerned about the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can look at both of those passages and have an idea. But then here in Luke chapter 1, I want to look at a few things that we've already covered. Again, an overview and just a few of the elements that we read while we were looking at Mary. Luke chapter 1, you have to pick it up in verse 31. The angel speaks to Mary and says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Verse 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore," notice the expression in regard to Jesus, "therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And so we have a few things that I remind you of the angel speaking to Mary. If you keep a finger in Luke, I'll be coming back to chapter 2 in a moment, but go back to the book of Matthew and chapter 1. I want to remind you of a few things that the angel said unto Joseph. Matthew chapter 1. And we'll pick that up at the latter part of verse 20. Matthew 1, 20. Joseph was going to put away Mary because he found her pregnant before they were married and thought she'd committed adultery. And the angel comes and speaks to him. And part of this is this in the latter part of verse 20, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now back to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Overview that I'm giving you. Words to Mary. Words to Joseph. In Luke chapter 2, we find just a part of the information of the angel speaking to the shepherds. And so when you sing a Christmas carol about angels, we have heard on high and how they came to the shepherds. Well, that's biblical, isn't it? And so, book of Luke chapter 2, pick it up in verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Skip down to chapter 2, book of Luke, verse 30. 8 days after Jesus was born, they took him to the temple to be circumcised, and Simeon was there and was waiting for the appearance of God's Son. And just notice a little bit about Simeon's praise. Luke 2, verse 30. He says, For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Verse 34, Simon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. One other place in the overview, go back to the book of Matthew and chapter 2. All these events surround the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be talking and explaining that a little bit further, expounding upon that in just a moment. But this overview talks about the angel to Mary, the angel to Joseph, the angel to the shepherds, Simeon's praise, and here in Matthew chapter 2, I direct your attention to verse 1, verse 2, remember the wise men. And notice what they had to say. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, here's their perspective, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And so we've seen in these few moments here, a tremendous amount of information about our subject today, about Jesus Christ. And so what I would like to do is to take some of these things which we have read in this overview and make application. Now, as we think about this, and I'm going to invite you to turn back again to the book of Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. As you turn over there, the first thing that I want to bring to your attention is the fact that Jesus Christ was unique, He was special, He was God's Son coming into the world, but He was the Messiah. And if we should take the time, we could look at the Scriptures and see all those Scriptures that prophesied the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that He indeed fulfilled those prophecies. Well, we don't need to do all that. I'm not going to do all that, but I want you to know that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was not by surprise. This was exactly as was prophesied before time, and He fulfilled all those myriad of prophecies. And so He is indeed who He said He was. He was the Messiah that should come into the world. He's the Anointed One. And the Jews at this time, by the way, were looking for the Messiah. They were expecting Him to come. They were under Roman domination. They looked for a deliverer, and they just couldn't wait for the Messiah to come and to set them free. Well, He did come on the scene. He was born of Mary. And they didn't quite understand why He really did come, and that's not our point at this juncture, but understand that they ended up rejecting the One who was the Savior. How sad that is. They were looking for Him, yet they rejected Him when He appeared. But when we look at these events that we've shared with you in the overview, one of the things that was mentioned, and especially I recall to your mind about how the angel spoke to Mary, and in Luke chapter 1, don't turn back there, but in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, and in verse 35 of that passage where we read just a moment ago, it was declared unto us and declared unto her that this was the Son of God. Now, I want to make it very clear today that I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ, this one whom we're speaking about today, is the Son of God. He's not a Son of God. He is the Son of God. And there is none other. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now the angel spoke that unto Mary and said, this one that you're born will be the Son of God. That's who He is. Is this the case? Certainly. Look into Luke chapter 22 where I've invited you to turn. And we're going to pick it up there at the end of the chapter in verse 70 and verse 71. But you'll find that Jesus had been arrested, and this is the night before his execution, and he'd been carried to an illegal night trial, and then they moved to a day trial there. The Jews were very particular about their corruption, and so they wanted to make sure they were legal in every aspect of their condemnation of Jesus Christ. They had a day trial. And during this day trial, the Sanhedrin was gathered together, and they posed this question to him because they had a lot of false witnesses come in, but they just couldn't seem to get an agreement. But then in verse 70, and this is really the important issue, it says of Luke 22:70, then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And they just put it right out there to him. And he said unto them, ye say that I am. Now, for us, in our generation, we might think, well, that's kind of an odd way to respond. But what he really is, it's just the same as saying, you said it. That's exactly right. You got the nail on the head there. And so when they said, are you the Son of God? And he says, you say that I am. He's affirming that. He's saying, yes, I am the Son of God. You say, well, how can you interpret that? Well, notice verse 71, their response. They said, what need we of any further witness? For we ourselves had heard of his own mouth. They counted this blasphemy because they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. But my friends, he is the Son of God. The angel spoke it unto Mary. And when he was questioned, he said, yes, I am. Do you believe, as you turn to John chapter 6, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I've told you about that acquaintance of mine who believes in God and believes in the Scripture and so forth to some degree, but he denies Jesus Christ. That's a very desperate ignorance, because denying Jesus Christ, you deny who He is, and of course you deny the Savior. There are many people who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Are you one of them today? If so, I pray that you would take the Word of God, expressly as it is, believe the Word of God, trust God, and recognize that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. We've been talking about Him for the past two weeks, and this is our third week now. Mary is told, He'll be the Son of God. And indeed He is. Now, did those disciples who followed Him believe that? Well, some of them didn't. Some who had a false profession and followed Him for one reason or another. In John chapter 6, you'll find after a great day of teaching, some of those people went away from Him. They didn't follow Him anymore. They were upset with what He had to say. And so Jesus posed the question to His apostles, those whom He had chosen there, and He just said, will you also go away? And so pick it up in their response in verse 68. Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I submit unto you that this Jesus is the one who fulfilled the Scriptures concerning the prophecies of the Messiah and all that was spoken of Him. He fulfilled them. He is indeed the Son of God. Now, if you would, go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 9, and as you turn back over there, I remind you of that which we already read in the book of Luke and in the first chapter, as, again, the angel speaking unto Mary. Part of that discussion was that He was going to have the throne of David. This Jesus says He's the Son of God, but He's going to inherit the throne of David. And we read that in chapter 1 of the book of Luke, verse 32 and 33. Back in Isaiah chapter 9, where I've invited you to turn, we have a prophecy in regard to this. And it says in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Absolutely. Do I believe that He has authority, that He has the throne of David? Absolutely. The angel told Mary that. The Scriptures bear out that that would indeed be the case. If you would then go back to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts 13. Now, I had warned you this is a topical message, so don't get upset that you have to turn to a few places. Over to the book of Acts in chapter 13. In that overview, we not only found that Jesus is the Son of God, that He inherits the throne of David, but we also saw something when the angel spoke to Joseph in Matthew, how that He's the Savior of sinners. And I ask you today, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners? Now, if you're one here today who believes that, you believe that you got to do this and do that and keep this thing and just produce a lot of self-righteousness and then God will let you in, then you don't really believe that Jesus is the Savior because you think that you are your own Savior. If you're one who says, well, I got to join a church and I got to do this and that and be obedient and all these things within the church, then you don't see Jesus as the Savior. You see the church as the Savior. But this Jesus that we've been talking about for 3 weeks, is He the Savior of sinners? And by the way, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, when the angel spoke to Joseph, he said, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Paul bears this out. Oh, there are so many references. This is so clear and so succinct. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Just want you to notice this one verse. Paul speaking and he says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. He goes on and talks about how they're justified through Christ, but the forgiveness for your sin only comes through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come anywhere else. Jesus is the Savior. I'm going to make a reference to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You're invited to turn there if you want to turn over there, if you want to rest for just a moment. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says this in verse 10. He says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And I'll tell you, my friend, this is not a text that says, well, everybody in the world is going to be saved because He's the Savior of all men. It's not a universal redemption. It's not everybody is saved without exception. It's just a statement of fact that if there's going to be a Savior, it is Jesus Christ and there is none other. He's the Savior of all men. If any man ever is going to be saved, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. And so he makes it very clear when he says, especially to those that believe. But I can look at any lost person in the face today, and they're on the way to a devil's hell, and I can look at them squarely in the eye and say, Jesus Christ is your only Savior. He is your only hope. He is your only opportunity for forgiveness of sin. And if you're here today and you're lost, Jesus Christ is your only hope. And if you reject Him, you will not be saved. You will not have eternal life. You will lift up your eyes in hell and be in torment. You know why? Because Jesus, He's the Savior. I'm glad that He came nearly 2,000 years ago. I'm glad that He was born of a virgin. And I'm glad that we can read these things and understand that Jesus came to this world. He's the Son of God, yes. He inherits the throne of David, but I'm glad He's the Savior too. And every one of us who are saved, boy, you rejoice in that, don't you? Oh, I know that you do. But one of the things that we also found, and you're certainly welcome to turn back to the book of Matthew, the second chapter. In our overview, in our reading, we saw about how that the wise men, when they came, that they asked about the King of the Jews. Now, I think that's certainly implied when you talk about how He's going to inherit the throne of David to begin with, but the declaration was clear. As they searched the Scriptures, the wise men said, we come to look for the King. Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews? Absolutely. They asked about Him in verse 2. Down in verse 6, there's a quotation of the prophets Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. This reference is found in the book of Micah, chapter 5, and in verse 2. But it says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and he shall rule my people Israel." Yes, Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. Now, was this borne out at all during his lifetime? Turn, if you would, to the book of Mark in chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Again, there are abundant places that I could refer you to, but I just want to point out this one instance because, well, as the Jews, they had these questions about who Jesus was, and they finally just straight asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "Well, thou sayest." And they said, "Well, that's blasphemy. You need to be executed because you made yourself God." So the Jews, after they had this condemnation upon the Lord Jesus Christ, ran him over to the Roman government, got him before Pilate. And part of the accusation which the Jews made against him is, well, he said he's a king. And so here in Mark chapter 15, where I've asked you to turn in verse 2, Pilate now, speaking to Jesus, says that he asked him, Pilate asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." Remember, that's, you got it. That's it. That's me. My friend, Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. Now, if you would turn the page over or so to Luke chapter 2. I'm just elaborating upon the events surrounding the life of Jesus. Two more, and then I'll give you a brief synopsis. But here in Luke chapter 2, we've read this earlier, but I wanted you to come back to this because I want to make it very clear that one of the things that as we express of who this person is, who Jesus really is, even though I just made a side reference there that he is the Savior of sinners, I want to make it very clear that the Scriptures declare for us the universal deliverance by the Messiah or by the Savior. Now look at what it says, and you'll understand if you just remembered what I said a moment ago and what I'm about to share with you. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, we read this. "The angel said unto them, to the shepherds in the field, Behold, I bring you good tidings, a great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." But it's to all people, right? Now down in verse 31 and 32, when we looked at the words of Simeon, remember what he said, chapter 2, book of Luke, verse 31. He says, "Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And so it's Gentile and Jew alike, which would include all the people of the world. And so I submit unto you very clearly, as you turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10, that this one that we speak of is Jesus the Christ. We speak of the universal deliverance by the Messiah. Now, I just mentioned a moment ago, back in Acts and back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that Jesus is the only Savior, and I'll repeat it again. Whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He is the Messiah. He's the only one that can deliver you. Now, Paul knew that when he wrote to the Romans and other places, of course. But we pick it up in Romans chapter 10, verse 12. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it doesn't matter who you are, what your race is, what your gender is, what your intelligence level is. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." All men have sinned everywhere throughout this earth, Jew and Gentile alike. And so it's not the matter, well, Christians have their way of salvation, and the Jews have their way of salvation, and the Muslims, they have their way of salvation, and the Shintos, and the Taoists, and the Maoists, and all these people. Well, you know what? You can say that they have their views, and they do have their views, but there's only one Savior. And it's Jesus Christ. The truth is, the rest are in error. When He was born, the angels made it very clear to all people. This is the Savior that shall come. Simeon says he's a light to all, to Israel and to the Gentiles. And so don't make excuse about your race or your creed, my friend. Jesus alone is the Savior. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Only through Christ can you have forgiveness of sins. Now, back in the book of Luke, chapter 2, one more time. You should know where Luke 2 is by now, amen. Luke chapter 2. I just want to mention this in passing, then I want to give you a synopsis. What about the impact of his passion? When I use the word passion, I'm talking about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. What about the impact of that? Here in Luke chapter 2, Simeon was making a statement to Mary and Joseph. And I want to read these again. Verse 34, 35. Simeon blessed them and said unto them, unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Well, that's absolutely true, isn't it? Some embraced Christ, many did not. The fall and rising again of many in Israel. And for a sign which shall be spoken against. You remember last week when we talked about Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What is Simeon talking about here? A sign which shall be spoken against. He's talking about the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and how they'll be able to see this and it'll be very evident unto them. And at that same time, you'll see the next verse as Simeon expresses and the King James translators put it in the parentheses. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. What is he telling Mary? Well, Mary, you have this baby and there's going to be a sign. This guy is going to die and it's going to cut you to the heart. Well, who wouldn't it? I mean, anyone losing a child is going to be grieved. It's going to like their souls pierced through. And so we find that Christ in his work, so that the thoughts of the hearts of many shall be revealed, he's going to have to die. And Mary is going to witness this. So if you'll go to Luke 23, and there are other references, of course, but I just point out a few that the fact is that Jesus did die. And she watched her son perish in Luke chapter 23 and in verse 44. This is the account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Jesus died on the cross. He did not swoon, my friend. He didn't pass out and then he got in the tomb and revived and was able to get the stone away, and that's his resurrection. No, my friend, he died and he gave up the ghost. All these things were spoken of when he was born. And it came about, hasn't it? So I've offered you a brief overview of which we elaborated and spoke a little bit more about this Jesus. But then if you would, turn to the book of Hebrews, and I'll look at the references outside of Hebrews to save you the journey, but I want to give you a synopsis, because as we think about Jesus, there's more than just the babe in the manger. More than just the child at the age of 12 who stayed behind in Jerusalem. So I want to think about this Jesus for a moment, and there are 5 points. The first one's very easy. It is talking about his birth. We just covered these, not just now, but in the last 3 weeks. We talked about the birth of Jesus Christ. You well understand that. But let's think for a moment about the life of Jesus. Okay, he was born into this world. What kind of life did he live? Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, I want to submit unto you a key element about the life of Jesus Christ is the fact that he never ever sinned. He was absolutely pure. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15 it says, the last part of the verse, that he was tempted in all parts like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ faced anything and everything that we would ever be tempted with, or tried with, or tested with, yet without sin. He was tempted in all aspects, but he never, ever sinned. Look into chapter 5, book of the Hebrews, look at verse 8. It says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." See that? He was perfect. He learned obedience, verse 8 says. And he suffered and he died. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21? It says, "And he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That is, God the Father made the Son to become sin for us. Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, was a substitute for sinners. And he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In a matter of accounting principle, my sin was attributed to his account, and his righteousness was attributed to my account. I'm saved today because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to me. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Born, spectacular, pure. But then he died. Hebrews chapter 2, go back there just a page over. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, we mentioned about his death. We mentioned about his passion. But it says in verse 14 of Hebrews 2, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who were through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, took himself a human body, and he died on the cross, that through death we might have forgiveness of sins, that we might have opportunity to be saved. Let me share with you, and I'm saving you the opportunity. You're certainly welcome to turn there. I'm going to look into Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus died, didn't he? Lived a perfect life, and he died. Isaiah chapter 53. And I want to read from verse 9 down through verse 12. Isaiah 53, 9 says, "And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." How marvelous is that? Aren't you glad that Jesus died for sinners? I am. I am. And so, sinner friend, recognize, he alone is the Savior. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified. They buried him in the tomb. But of course, he didn't stay in the tomb. When I think about the overview or a synopsis of the life of Jesus, I think about his birth, I think about his life, I think about his death, and I certainly have to speak about his resurrection. And so in Matthew chapter 28, it reads there in verse 5 and verse 6, that the angel said to the women, they came to get some more spices to the body, get it after. They were in such a hurry before that they couldn't properly prepare the body for burial. So they came on the first day of the week to prepare so they could anoint the body more. And when they came, Jesus wasn't there. And the angel said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Yes, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. That's the Jesus who we speak about today. So there in the book of Hebrews, turn to chapter 7. Hebrews 7. Verse 24. It says, "But this man, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Christ rose again from the dead. I'll tell you, if Christ is still in the grave, we have no hope. Let's just shut the door. Let's go home. Let's forget all this, because it's useless. The Christ is not in the grave. He is risen from the dead. And Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, where he says, "But now is Christ risen. Do you believe that? Do you believe this Jesus who I'm speaking about today, who we talked about for the last 3 weeks? Do you believe that this is the Son of God who came, lived a perfect life, crucified as a sinner, though he never sinned, all that he might bear the sins of many as he hung there on the cross? And he was buried, but he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Wow! Jesus is the Savior! But I want to mention one other thing before I reach my conclusion. It simply is this. That same Jesus that rose again from the dead, he ascended up and he went up to heaven. One of these days he's coming back again. And in Acts chapter 1, as the disciples watched Jesus ascend up into heaven and disappeared out of their sight into the clouds and up into the sky, the angel spoke to them and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Jesus Christ is coming again. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." One of these days, Jesus is coming again. That's who we talk about. This Son of God, the Savior. And so I mentioned the life, the death, the resurrection, and the return of Jesus Christ. As we come to the end of these three messages, I offer in conclusion, first of all, that this holiday season reminds us of the special birth of Jesus into a very normal, ordinary family. Wasn't anything spectacular about Mary and Joseph. The spectacular thing is what God has done. Secondly, without a doubt, Mary and Joseph play very important roles. The truth is, without them, the Christmas story, as it were, has no value. And as I finish, pinnacle is Jesus. There are three keys you must remember. Three keys. They're found in our passages, which we've looked at in the last 3 weeks. First of all, take these with you. Jesus was virgin born. Mary said, "How can this be? I know not a man." The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Jesus Christ is virgin born. Absolutely necessary. Number two, Jesus is God incarnate. As the angel spoke to Joseph, he said his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Absolutely essential. God left heaven, came to earth. God incarnate. And the last is, as we just mentioned, as the angel spoke to Joseph, Matthew 1:21, "You'll call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin." My friend, Jesus is virgin born. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus is the Savior of men. He is your only hope. I'm glad for this time of year. I know there's a lot of argument over it, and perspective and viewpoints, but I'll tell you what, I read the Scripture, and at least sometime through this year, the world has enough sense to recognize something about Jesus Christ coming. And they might miss all that, but we have the Word of God. And so, hey, let's use this as an opportunity to point them to Jesus, the mighty to save. Yes, He is God in the flesh. He alone can save you. Sinner, would you be saved today? Christian, would you rejoice in the salvation you have because of what Christ has done? I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you stand, that God speak to your heart. Sinner, that you might be saved. Christian, that you might be rejoicing in the salvation you have and what Christ has done in your life. Oh, we just want to give Him the honor and the glory. We're here to meet your need, to help you. If you need help, right where you are, if you can see it to the end, to where you can repent, believe on the Lord, right where you stand, do that. Call upon Him. Be saved. And then it says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you make a public profession of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We commit this time to you. We honor you. And we love you. Help us to learn about Jesus. And help us to be better servants of yours because of it. And we pray for the lost that they might be saved. Just work in their hearts by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?